We're going to do five verses. I think this is the longest chunk that we've ever done. So Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 24. If you follow along, this is what the word of the Lord says. But it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your devotion or learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Let me give you the message version. He says, I plan, according to Jesus' plan, to send Timothy to you very soon so that he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. As soon as I see how things are going to fall out for me, I plan to send him off. And then I'm hoping and praying to be right on his heels. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for the beautiful worship, God, and just the time to give. And now, Lord, a time to just come before you at your word, God. Lord, your word has power, God. It's living and active, Lord. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so we humble ourselves before your scriptures, God, and we ask you to teach us through it, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we get to the part of the letter I mentioned earlier, I mentioned way before as well, that Timothy is Paul's most personal letter. This letter is really conveys much of Timothy's kind of inner feelings and inner emotions. You don't see that in hardly any other epistles that he writes. And so, and part of that is actually this little chunk that he's expressing and his desire in his heart to send one of his sons to the church in Philippi who are greatly agonized over his imprisonment. And so you see a real father's heart. And even though, I mentioned last week, he'd only been there for such a short time. You know, some scholars say between 2 weeks to the longest, about 6 months, but usually about 2 months. So he was with these guys for 2 weeks to 2 months, but had such an incredible impact upon them. And he feels this great concern for this church in Philippi, partly because also they've shown incredibly great concern to Paul in this way. And so Paul's desire is to send forth his very best. And it's Timothy. And then next week, we're going to read about Epaphroditus. And so those two things are going to be connected, but it also gives us a glimpse of the kind of disciples that this church is producing, and the type of disciples that are really coming out of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we get a little snapshot of these things that happen. So before we get into the text, this is actually broken up into two parts. The first part, I want to talk about Timothy for a little bit because I think it's important for us to understand who he is. And then that'll give us a better clarity to understand what Paul is saying regarding him. And so really the first time that we meet Timothy actually is not in the epistles. It's actually in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 16, we read verse 1 to 3. I'll read this and I'll explain what's going on. 16, 1 to 3, and it says, and Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. So we're introduced to Timothy. So Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Timothy, his name actually means, in Greek, it means one who honors God. And so, Tim, your parents named you well, right? I mean, what a great name. Many of us are thinking, I should have named my son Timothy, right? One who honors God. What a beautiful, beautiful name. And he was raised to be a devout Jew by his Jewish mother, but we can come to some conclusions in this that his father didn't join along in that tutelage as a Jew, primarily because we can see the evidence in that he was not circumcised. And so most likely the father was against his son going through a typical Jewish rite as a child. And in fact, in this passage, I'm going to talk about this passage a little bit because, again, it's important for us to understand who Timothy is. In fact, what happens is Paul actually, when he circumcises Timothy, Paul actually steps into the role of the father. And he takes the place of his own father, and you could see kind of this beginning of this connection of this spiritual son. He'll write multiple times in Corinthians, in Timothy. He'll write very extensively that this is his son whom he loves, and the son who also loves his spiritual father. And we see this relationship, that really the beginnings of this spiritual son and father relationship are really burgeoning in this place. So let me take one step back before we get it back into this. And so what happens is, and if you understand some of the history, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey, and they come to this area, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and signs and wonders are happening. A lot of amazing things. The gospel is being preached powerfully. But remember, their first audience was the Jews. And so they primarily went to the synagogue to teach and train and help people to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That there was actually great success in their missionary endeavors, but also, you understand, with great success also comes great opposition. And so remember, these two things always go hand in hand. When we're really pressing in on God, when we're really trying to serve the Lord and really going for it, there'll always be some kind of opposition. I remember early on in our SP days, you know, one of our biggest events and some of the most important events, and I know it's been so sad that we haven't been able to do it in so many years, was our retreat. And some of the guys that were around in the early days, they could testify to this. And as we are getting ready to go to retreat, I made it very clear to them that we have to really, really pray hard, because God is about to do something huge. God is about to do something big in our community, and that does not make the enemy happy. And so there will always be opposition. And I said, tell these guys, come on, we got to really pray and make sure. And, you know, one of the things that we prayed, I know it sounds, you know, less spiritual and more practical, but we just pray for people's schedules. That was one of the main things, because we knew as soon as we put this date out and people signed up and gave their money and all these things, and we knew that a week before, 10 days before, you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden the boss is going to say, hey, you got to go to Malaysia on a business trip, you know, or we got this project that came up. And so we would tell our intercessors and our people in there, no, we got to really, really pray, because there's about a breakthrough. Some significant spiritual work is going to take place. But whenever there's a great move, there's always great opposition. And thankfully, in those early days, you know, we prayed. I mean, God was faithful to us. People's, like, business trips got canceled overnight. This is crazy. Even people that were flying back in to go to the retreat, their flight, you know, they couldn't get a certain time. And sure enough, right, I mean, they make up time in the air. And they land perfectly to get, right, to be back on time. I mean, we had so many of these little miracles begin to happen. But we were trained early on to recognize, right, when there's great progress, there's always great opposition. And on the flip side, and then after the retreat, some of you guys were around back in the days, I said, hey, we got to keep praying. Because God just did something, the enemy is not going to be happy about that. And so he's going to come and try to bring discouragement after this very encouraging time. And so after a few years, we just recognize, because, you know, the enemy is not such a, he's not a very creative person. He, like, just does the same things over and over again. But you know the sad thing is? It's very effective. I mean, think about it. Why does he do things over and over again? Because it works. It works. And so we have to recognize, yeah, when there's progress, there's always opposition. So in Paul's case, there was great opposition that came to them. And so what he ended up doing, he ended up going to Lystra, is actually where Timothy was. And when he's there, this is Acts chapter 14, by the way. And when he's there, guess what happens? He's introduced to this lame man. This lame man comes up and the lame man gets healed. I mean, a miracle happens. That's the beginning of the church in Lystra. As we mentioned last week, the beginning of the church in Philippi was a deliverance, was a miraculous jailbreak, and you know, Lydia and all these things. The church in Lystra, where Timothy's from, the beginning of the church was a miracle. I mean, I don't know if this is true, but I can make an educated guess that maybe the first church member was this man who was paralyzed, who was made well. Now, people get upset in these things, and things happen, they have to leave. But what happens is, he says, the word of God spread greatly during this time. And a bunch of people got saved, including Timothy's mom. And we know Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother are just bad to the bone believers, because they're actually mentioned in the book of Timothy. He says, basically, don't regard the laying on of hands of your mother and your grandma, and how they just really, you know, bless you and fan the flame of this gift that's been imparted to you by your mom in this way. And so she gets saved, and then Timothy gets saved. And then we come to Acts chapter 16. And so now Timothy, a few years pass in between that time, and Timothy received the gospel, Acts 14, and then he just started growing, and he started growing, and he started growing and growing. And by the way, brothers and sisters, all living things grow. Let that really sink deep down inside. All living things grow. If you are not growing in the Lord, something's off. You know what I mean? Like if my son, and this is the opposite because he's growing at incredible pace, okay, and stuff, so I could say this. But if he wasn't growing, you know what I mean? And I'd be concerned as a parent. Why are you not growing? Because all living things grow. And so so do I need to feed him better food, or, you know, and what do I need to do? Do I need to, you know, take him out for walks and exercise? Or, I mean, something is stunting that growth. In that same way, brothers and sisters, we understand physical realities, but it's amazing how we're so dense to spiritual realities. If you're not growing in the Lord, if you're not growing in your faith, that could be a little sign that says something is off. Something is amiss. Something needs to change to that effect. And so we see Timothy, and like I said, he's growing and growing and growing and growing. It's amazing. It's the kind of disciples that are being produced in the early church. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Can I? I didn't plan on saying this, but, you know, Ben, when do we have dinner? This week? It's Friday? Thursday. Last Thursday, we had dinner with Ben, my wife and I, just to say goodbye and, you know, thank him just for, you know, blessing the church and these things. And sorry if I embarrass you, bro. But, you know, I would say Ben, in a lot of ways, is a typical disciple of this house. you see Ben leading worship, you know, up here, you know, looking all holy, and not looking, sorry, being holy. That sounded really bad, sorry. Being holy, you know, and leading us, and I'm beautiful worship, and were you tearing up? I saw a few, wow, right? Just singing, you know, he's so loved by God and these things. Well, when I met Ben, you know, long time ago, it wasn't like that. And he was a different kind of dude. But he just kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And it's a beautiful story. You know what I mean? I've seen him, you know, as a young man coming to Hong Kong and you know, and then just, you know, trying to pursue God. His theology, a little bit, you know, because, you know, we know it's a little bit. He wasn't very open to the Holy Spirit, you know, and could say maybe even a bit antagonistic. But God had his way with him. And I've seen him go through difficult times, you know, of him going back to some of his friends or also from the same camp, you know, kind of were, I don't want to say disowned, but, you know, kind of rude to him, you know, in that way. And he kept persevering. You know, and he's, you know, married a wonderful person and, you know, has two beautiful kids. Are you done? Are you having more? Right? You know, three is a good number. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Just growing and growing and growing and growing. And that's the mark, that's a sign of a healthy church. There's just something about that, and that's what happened to Timothy. He just kept growing, and enough so that he garnered so much respect from the people around him. And so Paul, remember, this is the first missionary journey, and then he starts the second one, and remember what happens? They say goodbye to John Mark, and so Paul is kind of dealing with a heartache, and then at the same time, losing Barnabas, because, you know, John Mark and Barnabas go, and then he takes Silas, and so now they come to Timothy, and they're desirous of taking him with them. And this is the kind of idea. And so, I mean, this is the kind of disciples that were coming out during this time. But there was an issue. There was an issue, and the issue was he was not circumcised. I'm gonna park here for a moment because I'm gonna answer a question that you probably didn't even have, but you may have down the road if you start investigating a little bit more. So I'm gonna just take a moment to discuss this about circumcision. In other words, more the question of why is Timothy circumcised, and yet in Galatians, Titus is not circumcised. And I know you were debating that last night at your dinner table, right? That was a hot topic going on. I know all these things. Some of you guys probably don't even care what I'm saying, but I'll bring it home to us in this way. And so, yeah, so why was Timothy circumcised? Now, let me take one step back and just discuss the fact that Timothy was really, really Jewish. Okay? So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, just say Timothy was really Jewish. Okay? We understand this because this is what's called, if you look them on the screen, matrilineal descent. This is very prominent in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish faith, matrilineal descent. Now, the code of Jewish law clearly stated that a child of a Jewish mother is Jewish regardless of the father's lineage, right? Remember, but the child of a non-Jewish mother actually is not Jewish. So, according to matrilineal descent, this simple idea, in order for you to be Jewish, you need to be born of a Jewish woman. This is clear. Let me give you, this is Rabbi Freeman. This is what he says. Matrilineal descent has been a fundamental principle of Torah since the Jewish people came into existence. Now, one of the passages that really elaborates on this is in the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, we'll pick it up in chapter 10. In verse 1, Ezra hears about, so Ezra, basically Ezra is bringing the exiles back into to build, to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah. So they come back to Jerusalem and they find that in the land now occupied in Israel, guess what happens? All these Jewish men took foreign wives and raised foreign children, basically. And so when he comes back and they're lamenting, they're crying, they tear their robes, they're in lamentation during this time. And so we pick up at verse 2. This is what he says. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the command of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Okay, so we break this down. Again, the book of Ezra tells the story of the Jews who returned from Babylon to finish rebuilding the temple. When they arrived, they found that many of the Jews who were there had taken non-Jewish wives. Ezra wept, they gathered the people, and they came to this conclusion. The solution, and I know, it sounds really harsh, okay? And so I'm not making a judgment. I'm just explaining what happened. The solution was to put away all the wives and all of the children. Now, this is huge because the Jewish culture is very attached to their children. I mean, very much so. You have from the beginning, it says, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." You know, the Shema, the edict. And then out of that place, it says, this is what you need. You need to teach your children and your children's children. And this whole idea of generational transfer is so huge in this culture, but yet they tell them, put away the wives and put away the children. Why would they do that? And then Ezra claimed, you know, or Shechaniah claimed that they were obeying the law. When it says the law, it means the Torah. They were obeying this in this way. In other words, everyone understood that this was not a new rule. This was not a new edict, but was really a call for obedience to the Torah. Let it be done according to the law. And so by which the simple understanding that you are only Jewish if you're born of a Jewish woman. Again, matrilineal descent. Okay, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, because we have another situation that happens with another partner of Paul, and his name is Titus. And so we'll pick up this story in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Galatians 2, 3 to 5. But it says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." So, like, okay, is Paul being a hypocrite then? Why does he circumcise Timothy, but he doesn't circumcise Titus? This seems to be some kind of aberration. Like what's going on here in this way? And the reason why I'm sharing this with you, because one of my goals is, I hope, and to be honest, every time I preach, I hope that one, that you would respect the scriptures. Right? I mean, that's our only guide for our life. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not what you feel, not what you think, what you heard from God. Right? The only thing that we can lay our hand on is the Holy Scriptures. And I think it's important for us. And then I hope that through, you know, the preaching and teaching and all these things, that not only would you respect the Word, but that you would love the Word. That it would really just dig deep in your heart. And for me, I'm speaking personal testimony now, and one of the reasons why for me I love the Word of God, Because whenever I've had these questions, and I've had so many questions, if you've ever spent time with me, you know I have a lot of questions. I'm very inquisitive in that way. And whenever I've had these questions, just through the inspiration of the Spirit and just simply studying and just digging deeper and learning and reading, there's like a perfect explanation. And I always leave those moments just saying, wow, wow, the Bible is so cool. Right, the Bible is so good. I mean, it's happened so many times, right? I've wondered, like, oh, gosh, why did that happen? Or this seems to be very odd, or this seems to be very weird. But as soon as I open my heart up to the Lord and the Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures and I just simply study, I mean, so many times I've been like, whoa, this is amazing. And I've always said, Lord, forgive me for judging you, right? Forgive me for judging this book. This book is powerful. I mean, it really gives us everything that we need in our life. And really, this kind of scenario is one of those moments for me personally. And so I just want to share with you guys. Plus, if I'm really honest, the section that we have is a little light, right? So there's not a lot of meat here. So I have to, I want to give you a good word, right? So I've got to fill in some other stuff. But it's still good stuff. So was Paul being a hypocrite? Is he in circumcising Timothy and not Titus? Well, I have three reasons why. Really simple. Number one, again, Timothy was brought up in the Jewish faith. That's very clear. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so it was very publicly well known that Timothy was raised. He's not only a Jew by race, he's a Jew by training. Ever since he was young, he went to school, right? He learned the ways of his people. And so he was totally Jewish in that way. But it seems that his Greek father was opposed to him being circumcised. On the other hand, Titus was totally Greek. He was not Jewish at all. And so think of it this way. The pressure for Titus was to become Jewish. Timothy was already Jewish. It's not, we use this illustration, it's not apples and apples. It's apples and oranges. You know, or it's apples and steak, right? It's two totally different things. So that's one consideration to have. The second consideration is, and this is a huge one. Number two, the people who demanded Titus to get circumcised were false brethren. Okay, they were not followers of Jesus Christ. The passage clearly tells us they were false brethren. You know, Acts 16. They came in. They snuck in. They snuck into the church and tried to raise a big issue, particularly on the issue of Christian freedom. And I'll get back to that a little bit later on. What they did is they wanted Titus to perform a work of the law in order to be accepted. And Paul was saying, no. You are accepted because of what Jesus Christ has done for us already. It's a big thing, right? They wanted Titus to perform a work of the law in order to be accepted, but Paul had told them, hey, this is our Christian freedom. We're already accepted in Christ. Notice, no Christians were pushing for Timothy's circumcision. That wasn't even part of this equation at all. It was really why this is happening. It was really the Jews who they were hoping to reach for the gospel. That's why Timothy was circumcised. It wasn't about, okay, you need to do this so you can be accepted by the community. No, it was really a missiological decision. They wanted to reach Jews. In order for them to do that, in order for Timothy to go into the synagogue and do all these things, he also needs to partake in this. And so let me read you, okay, I say it in one way, okay, John Piper, a lot smarter, he says it this way. This is what he says. He says, Timothy's circumcision was not motivated by Christian pressure from within, but by a missionary strategy from without. That's the heart of it, right? So for Titus, they wanted him to perform a work of the law in order to be accepted. He says, no, it's already accepted. And so Timothy gets circumcised for ministry, not for acceptance or any of those things, which gets to the third point here. Titus's case was a clear theological issue, a clear theological issue. In other words, you know, in order for you to be accepted by God, accepted by the community, you need to do this. In other words, you need to add something to the finished work of Christ. And that's why Paul says, we didn't even listen to these guys for 1 hour. They came in and we just kicked them out. These were the false brethren. We didn't pay attention to any of these things whatsoever. Timothy's case, on the other hand, was not a theological issue. Timothy's case was really about how unbelieving Jews could be won for the gospel. What can we do? What can we do to win these Jews that were not believing in Jesus? And they thought the best way to do that was for Timothy to be circumcised. Actually following Paul's own heart. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9:20, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. That was his heart. And his son just followed right alongside of that. So let me quote Piper again. That's what he says. He says, so just as Christian freedom caused Paul to resist Titus's circumcision, the same freedom caused Paul to remove the stumbling block of Timothy's lack of circumcision. You see that great use of freedom, right? On a theological issue, no, Titus, you don't need to. You're free from that. But also, there's that freedom in Timothy. Timothy, you're free to do whatever. Well, I want to reach Jews. And so, okay, let's do this. And we see one's use of Christian freedom to not do something, and we see another use of Christian freedom to do something. Right? Pretty cool, isn't it? And so that kind of explains, no, Paul is not being hypocritical. It's a different situation. You have to understand the context. You have to understand what's going on in these two different cities and whatnot. And again, it brings us back to, wow, the scriptures are true, right? There's always a very, very good explanation. And if we're just simply willing to open up our heart to the Lord, if we're just simply allowing our mind to be illumined by the Holy Spirit, and then just really having the diligence to dig deep and to pray and to read and to study, and then God reveals himself. And then we come back to, wow, the Bible is so cool. Right? The Bible is so good. Amen? Okay, so that's Timothy, what's going on. So let's get back to the text. I just broke it up into four parts real quick. And he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus. I love that Paul says this. Paul's desire, he personally wanted to send Timothy. Paul personally, his agenda, he wanted to also go to the Philippians. That's what Paul wanted to do, but yet Paul had enough maturity to realize it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I desire. It doesn't matter what I could work for. The only thing that matters is what God wants. And all I need to do is I just need to put my trust in God. But I hope in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Paul recognized that he had no control over this. Absolutely none. Let me give you a scripture. Romans 9:16. Paul will greatly elaborate on this truth. And he says, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And in my very rare moment of weakness, here's the NIV translation. It's actually pretty good here. That's what it says. It says, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And Paul understood this. He wanted, as much as he desired to go and do this, as much as he desired and made an effort to make this happen, he recognized deep down that only through God can anything be accomplished. Not a man wills, not a man runs. In other words, it's not his desire, it's not his effort, it's not what he can do with his power, but on God who has mercy. And so, brothers and sisters, I've shared this before, the most powerful prayer in all of the scriptures is, Lord, have mercy on me. Throughout, it is the most powerful prayer. You'll notice every time someone prays that prayer before Jesus, you know what happens? Jesus begins to move. He begins to act. It's that prayer of humility. It's a prayer of laying down. Lord, it's not a man wills, not a man runs. It's but on God who has mercy. And Paul, he just so recognized that. He just so recognized that no matter how much he desired, how much an effort to make it happen, he recognized that only through God can anything be accomplished. And so, I'm not saying don't work for it. I'm not saying don't desire it. But if it really depends on God who has mercy, maybe as much as we desire it, as much as we work for it, maybe we should be spending time praying, right? Spending time and trying to hear from the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? As much as we desire it, as much as we're going to work for it, I'm not saying don't do that. I don't want you to be these weird Christians, okay? Please, by all means, do that. But at the same time, maybe we need to take a step back because not a man wills, not a man runs, but on God who has mercy, we spend more time trying to hear what the will of the Lord is and pray to that fruition. You know, I mean, this is not an equation, but if you're doing a third of the desiring and a third of the doing, maybe even a third of the praying and trying to figure that out, what God's will is, I think that's fair, right? And, you know, I mean, honestly, you should be doing 90% of the praying, but that's, don't worry about that. That's just personal kind of idea. All right, so then we get to the next passage, and it says, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. This is so good. Paul expected that when he sent Timothy and then later Epaphroditus, that he would be hearing good news of the condition in Philippi. Paul just had this confidence that this was not one of the problem churches. Let me read you another letter, okay? This was a problem church. This is Paul. This is the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13:2. This is what Paul says. He says, I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. And so this is not the church in Philippi. You know what I mean? Paul says, man, I'm going to send these guys to you, and I'm expecting good news. I'm expecting to hear of the wonderful things that they're going on. Contrast to the church in Corinth, this is my interpretation. When I come, you in big trouble. You know, when I get there, you dead meat, man, right? You know, this game's over and things. And so it's a very different situation. And you could see through that, you could see this great fondness in Paul's heart for this church. This great fondness that he has. And really, above anything else, okay, listen. Even Paul rebuking the Corinthian church is really a sign of his father heart. That's really what it is, right? To care enough to say something. I mean, that's something. Now, this is really expressed because, I mean, think about this. As a father, what a blessing to hear that your children are doing well. You know what I mean? I mean, what a blessing to hear that your children is doing well. My wife and I and our kids, we make sure we do this every week. We call my dad, you know, and it's almost like it's, to be honest, it's almost the same conversation just over and over and over again. But it's, you know, a worthy one. And all time, you know, we call him, hey, you know, Dad, how are you doing? And he doesn't ask us how we're doing. He asks us how the kids are doing every single time. Right? Doesn't really say anything about us. But I know he loves us. And he says, how are the kids? That's the only thing he wants to know. You know, how is little Andrew? You know, how is Elise? You know, and we tell them, and you can see my dad just so happy, right? And we say, Dad, the kids are doing well. you know, Andrew's growing, and, you know, he's in swimming, and he's doing well, and, you know, he just learned the backstroke, right? And Hannah is working hard, you know, she wants a six-pack, and so she's, every day, I'm serious, she's boxing like crazy, you know, and stuff. And so, I mean, all the kids are doing so well, and, you know, Elise, she got good grades, and she's applying to school. And just, you know, my dad is the grandfather, just the joy. I mean, you could just see it on his face, right? Thank God for technology, you know? And thank God my dad knows how to use technology. No joke, for the longest time, all we saw was his forehead. You know, many of us have had this situation. And so finally figured out, just put, you know, you can hear, just put it out here so we can see your face. And so we figured out, you know, Kakao Talk, and it's just the father's heart just to hear that your children are doing well, and there's just so much joy. And Paul's just expressive of that heart. And, you know, to be honest, this is how I feel with our church here in Hong Kong, for sure, but especially with the church plants. You know, because, you know, I'm not there, but, you know, Pastor Hyunsu's there, and Pastor Ricky, you know, and Pastor Sophia, and you know, Pastor Sam, and you know, they're there, and I have a call with them together every month. We have a call one-on-one every month. I spend a significant amount of time ministering to these groups of people, and how's the church? And just, they tell me these stories of what's happening, and you know, I'm so happy, right? I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled, and it's a father's heart. This is how expressed, and Paul is just expressing his heart for the church in Philippi. Man, I just expect that I would hear a lot of good things would happen, and it'd be such a blessing. I like the way that Eugene Peterson says it. He says, I plan, according to Jesus' plan, to send Timothy to you very soon so that he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. You can see, you know, more of a modern translation of how this works. You know, we love hearing these type of things. And then we get to the next section. This is a little thicker one. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. See, like SP, Paul also sends out his very best, right? Paul sends out his very best. He's sending to his beloved church a young man who is a proven leader with a tremendous heart of a pastor. And this young man is not just concerned with himself. He's concerned about the things of the Lord. And it brings so much joy to Paul as a spiritual father to send forth their son in that way. And he says that we are, that he is a kindred spirit. Another way of saying that is we are the same. We are so alike. And so really, Paul really sending Timothy, he's really sending himself. That's really about. And brothers and sisters, in that same way, when God sends you out, he's really sending himself. You know the word apostle? It says one who is sent. That actually comes from the Hebrew word of the shaliach, and it's the apostle is a New Testament basically translation or definition of an Old Testament idea of the shaliach. In other words, this person was the direct representative, usually in this case of the master. Whatever the shaliach did, right, is what the master says, right? The shaliach buys a piece of land, it's as if the master bought a piece of land. And it's the same idea. And so when you are sent out, right, it's as if like God's not just sending you. He's sending himself in this way. And so if God is calling you and sending you to teach in SP Kids, He's not just sending you. He's sending him. You are his representative. He's sending you. He's sending himself with you. Because that's how God operates. And so he says he's a kindred spirit. It's like I'm sending not just a piece, I'm sending myself to you in this way. And it really makes sense. Because this is kind of the whole ethos here. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11:1, remember Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul is giving us an example of a disciple that he had been teaching really the churches to become. This is like what I want you to become is like Timothy, who is like me, who is like Christ. And we see this generational transfer that begins to take place, and he wanted this to happen. Remember, chapter 2, because I'll give you all this in context, and why Timothy and Epaphroditus are so important, I'll zero in on more next week, is because the central verse of chapter 2 is verse 5. Remember, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be like Christ. That is the central theme of chapter 2. It's the main verse of chapter 2. And so Paul is really giving them a picture of what that means. I'm going to send you Timothy. He is just like me, who's just like Christ. And it's the kind of disciple. And he's giving them a picture of what they should be like. And really, that goes all the way back to Jesus the Christ. And remember in Jesus, in John 14:9, when they asked him about, you know, where's the Father? Remember, this is what he says in John 14:9. It says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" On earth, Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. So you see how this works? So here's God, the Father, manifested through his Son, the copy. And then the Son, Jesus, and then here's Paul. And Paul, copy, right? And then Paul, then there's Timothy, copy, right? And then there's the church that he wants them to copy. Timothy copies Paul, copies Jesus, copies the Father. It's all kind of a direct line that's happening there. Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And in Timothy, we have a son who is just like the Father. Who is just like the Father. And so there's that the example that we need to live out, and the example that he wants the churches to also live out in this way. And then the last verse here, it says, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And Paul is expressing his desire not only to send Timothy, but also to come himself. And he wanted these guys to know, hey, I'm not just sending you my son. You know, I'm like, I also want to come as well. And again, and he ends with kind of the same thing he began in this kind of little pericope here, and he ends by saying, "And I trust in the Lord." In other words, I desire to come, I'll make every effort to come, but it really depends on God. And so I'm going to trust the Lord that I make it out there in that way. All right? Again, for anything to be accomplished in the Lord, it would depend on God. Not on our desire or Paul's desire, not on his effort, but totally on the Lord. Amen? All right, let's close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. This is the kind of disciple, Timothy, and then next week we're going to talk about another one, Epaphroditus. That one's going to be fun too. The kind of disciple that the church is producing. Focus on Timothy, one who honors God. And in his journey, he just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. I mentioned last week that I was quite inspired by Pastor Salamat's sermon, but also the time of ministry. And, you know, I felt like, I think because we haven't been able to have a retreat for many years, and I know that you fellowship and hang out in your house churches, and I think that's wonderful, you know, but there's also the connection to the wider body. And so I really just enjoyed what he did a few weeks ago, and we did last week, and we're going to do it again today. And I just want us to, as the worship team leads us, and they're just going to just basically sing over us in a way. And I just want us to connect with somebody, and I just want you to pray with one another. And this is the question, okay? So remember last week, this is the one question. Or maybe it leads to other questions. But I want you to turn to each other and just ask, are you growing in the Lord? And then you could follow up by, what's preventing you from growing in the Lord? You know, why are you not growing in the Lord? And if they are, how are you growing in the Lord? And, you know, and so we can spend some time. And so find someone. Can we do this a little differently? Find someone who's not in your house church. Okay? Because, I mean, you could do that this week, right? But today, so we're going to move around a little bit. I don't mind. Move the chairs around, whatever you want to do. Obviously, if you're uncomfortable and maybe you're on the shyer person, you can pray with whoever you want, okay? But if you're a little more adventurous, you know, and you like to meet some more people, can I invite you to find someone that's not part of your house church or maybe not your spouse? you know, no pressure, right? But let's connect with someone. Can we do that? Let's move around the room. Let's just connect with someone and just ask the question, are you growing in Christ? And preferable if the groups are not more than three people, right? So it's some time. So let's connect. Let's connect with somebody. Let's move around. Let you guys lead us.
Be my home.
you're still praying and talking, please continue that. But let me just close in benediction, and you can be all, please, I don't want to stop the conversations, but you know, please continue on. Let's pray. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to Him. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please continue your prayers. Please pray for each other throughout this week. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. Thank you. If you're still praying and talking, please can do that. But let me just close in benediction, and you can be all, please, I don't want to stop the conversations, but you know, please continue on. Let's pray. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to Him. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please continue your prayers. Please pray for each other throughout this week. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.